The reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole of the chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Now it is out. Topic number one, all over the world. All you need is love. I have no idea what the Beatles had in mind when they talked about this. And maybe they had read 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know. But don't worry, I'm not talking about their philosophy on love. I want to talk about what the Apostle Paul says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter of the Apostle Paul, showing your unlimited love to us. And with your grace, I ask you that my words may help to understand more and more and widen our horizon in our hearts. Amen. The text of this chapter is one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, a beautiful description of love. Last Sunday, Pastor Martin mentioned that in this letter to the Christians in Corinth, the Apostle Paul deals with a number of different topics. At first sight, we might have the impression that Paul has inserted one of his wedding sermons by mistake between these two chapters about spiritual gifts. By the way, there are many couples here. Whose wedding text was that at their wedding? Please show. One. Only one. Two. Yeah, thank you. You see? And I asked Pastor Martin, because he has done many weddings, and he said, yeah, there were quite a number of these texts I had to preach about. But it is carefully written to communicate. It was not a mistake. It is carefully written to communicate just what he needs to say at this stage of his argument. He forms a bridge between chapter 12 and 14. If you were here last Sunday, you may remember that God has deliberately given different gifts in chapter 12. And we need to use them for the good of the body. 12 verse 7. And in 14:12 he says again, seek to build up others. What we need above everything in love is love. Paul calls it the most excellent way. The Corinthians were convinced that they were spiritual because of their gifts. But Paul wants them to understand that the significance of spirituality is not certain abilities, but love. He begins the chapter by mentioning again the gift that was most highly regarded by them and says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We know from chapter 14 that it was common in church meetings for some to speak in tongues, which no one understood. Paul says, without interpretation, this does no good to anyone except to the speaker. In a church meeting, such as a use of the gifts of tongues is unloving, because it is not concerned with the effect it may have on others. It is of no more value to the church than the cacophony. I don't like that word. But the German word is Missklang, of sound that was a regular part of pagan worship, where they used gongs and cymbals for driving away demons and to call the attention of the gods. Untuned instruments, just noise, no melody. And we just had a wonderful demonstration here, and all of us did not like that noise. So this is what Paul expresses here. Paul is saying that our meetings can be full of remarkable supernatural happenings, but without love, they would be no different from mere paganism. Let us think for a moment of our situation. God can use words, tongues, prophecies, preaching, our conversation with others as an instrument of the Holy Spirit. Oh, could I speak so powerful like a prophet or Billy Graham, so that people are carried away and the ones in the last back row forget to cough, to cough and to stop breathing. But if I do it without love, only to enjoy myself or to satisfy my hunger for power over people, it would be only a part of selfish love. Then woe to me. Then everything would be only noise, evil, spiteful noise. This is how God sees us. And if we don't get embarrassed, we know only little about ourselves. But if somebody didn't get puzzled, Paul continues more strongly in verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is pointing to the most possible example of personal sacrifice we can think of. No. In reality, no one of us would do that. But Paul states that somebody in Corinth would really be willing to give away, not from his abundance, but all possessions, literally his last shirt he wears. Wouldn't this be pure charity, Nächstenliebe? And he would even be ready to give his life. Would that not be real love of God? But Paul knows it better. There is charity with full commitment. There is courageous faith with self-sacrifice. But anyway, if without love not for the benefit of others, only for his own sake, it would have no value. Really? Now we may disagree with Paul. You are exaggerating. This is not realistic. You cannot talk like that. I want to give you some examples. Grandfather in old people's home gets a birthday parcel. Yes, he really gets a parcel. He opens it and looks inside. Then he says, but there's no love in it. Maybe they just think of my bank account and therefore they do it. The other one, Professor Thielicke, one of our greatest theologians in Germany of the last century, he once had a conversation with a diaconess, a Protestant nun, you know what these ladies are, and he was amazed how she could do all this additional work. She had full-time work in hospital, but in addition she did always night shifts. And he asked her, how can you do that? And she said, you know, each night shift adds another pearl to my crown in eternity. Love for others. We as fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, how do we love our children? A father with his little sunny boy in his arms says, now I understand this word in the Bible. As a father has compassion on his children. And his neighbor interrupted him. Stop talking nonsense. Just wait for some years. When he rings the doorbell, and you haven't seen him for many years, and you ask, how have you been all the time? And he says, I spent 5 years in prison. That's the beginning of compassion, the neighbor said. Mother's love is worth being praised. Innumerable sleepless nights and all things she does. But there is this mother who hates her daughter-in-law because she has stolen her beloved son. That is just selfish love. Here, the label mother's love would be wrong. We have to be very careful because the devil likes to operate with fake labels. Now I come to the other part of this chapter when Paul lists characters of love, verses 4 to 7. The words in verse 4 to 7 are perhaps the most familiar. Many eyes have become moist at weddings. But Paul is not speaking of romantic love or mutual affections of friends. For those emotions, the Greek has the word like eros. But Paul uses a different word for love here, agape. This does not speak so much of emotion, but an attitude that expresses itself in action. It is a disposition of mind, heart, and will to do good to others, whether or not they have ever done good to us. I want to use the example that a young couple listens to this catalog of love qualities at their wedding service. I have no doubt that everyone who has ever listened to this passage really wants to practice daily life like that. I want to be patient and kind, always tell the truth, protect and trust. I will not boast, not be proud. I will not be self-seeking, keep no records. I will always hope and trust. And then honeymoon is over, and after a while, when real life begins, they realize, I thought I married an angel, But it's just a human being like me. Anyway, the hunger for love remains. But that quality of love we need cannot be provided by human beings. Therefore, the result is divorce. I know I am proud, I am rude, I am selfish, and I keep my records of wrongs because I cannot forget. Maybe you have not seen me like that, but just ask my wife. But this is not only the case in marriage. In all kinds of social settings, it is the same. In our families, in church, in classrooms, at workplace, you have all your own experiences. We know we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, when we confess our sins in every service, as we did before, it's not just a ritual. We are in need of God's forgiveness. But now we may think, this love Paul talks about, we cannot reach. Das ist zu schön, um wahr zu sein, we say in German. It's far too beautiful to be realistic. Such love might be possible for angels, but for us, it's not possible. This is far beyond our reality. It is too steep for us. And it gives us the feeling as of high jump. Did you ever do high jump? Although I give my very best, but again and again I hit the bar and I realize I will never make it. Can we ever reach that level? No. And we don't need to. Have you noticed? There's no imperative in this chapter. You have to, you should, you must. In the 70s, there was this so-called peace movement. And the slogan was, make love, not war. But then somebody wrote to them, to the young people, on your jacket, you have written, make love, not war. But every day you are in war with your parents. Paul knows that love cannot be commanded. Here he does not speak about our possibilities, but what God is able to do in us, human beings. We do not need to pull that love down from heaven. God's love made his way down to us and walked through the dust of this earth. Jesus, he is God's love in person. As John writes in his first letter, chapter 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. And John continues, not as a command, but as a recommendation, as an invitation. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This love wants to be at our side during our whole life, to the last step. And this love is here, as a part, as a token from eternity, now present in our time, and this love is available. God has poured out his love. We can be connected to God's power station. In these days, we are told to save energy. We may run out of sources, but God's source never runs dry. God's source of love. And then verse 8, love never fails. This we can understand in two ways. One, love never makes any mistakes. And second, love is eternal. It has no end. Among all the many wonderful gifts the Lord gives us, only love will have no end. And it will also exist in the coming world. Everything else will one day belong to the past, will exist no more. The imperfect disappears, says Paul in verse 10. Preaching, no more need. God will speak without mediators. Research of heaven and earth, of God's secrets, and of the human soul will end, because all questions will be answered. Faith, we will see what we have believed, and much more. Hope, we will have arrived, and we will be surprised because everything will be far greater than all our dreams. Navi systems and roadmaps will be useless because we have arrived. They will be good enough for the dustbin. Only love will be there. And this love is already here, something from the other world. With Jesus, eternity has already begun. All our knowledge, including all bookshelves and memory sticks and what, which we so easily overestimate, is just bits and pieces. It is somehow childish, says Paul. Everything we know is just a distorted picture of reality. I recently read in a magazine the following. We have more knowledge, but less power of judgment. We have more experts, but also bigger problems. You will reach the moon, and even in our days, Mars, but no more our neighbor's door. We always increase our knowledge, but we are no more in the picture. Isn't it true? Our questions today are many more than we have answers. Back to Corinth. These powerful words the apostle to the Christians there Paul wrote to them, to challenge and to confront their false view of spirituality. They were dazzled, they were verblended by outward actions and dramatic phenomena, but God looks at the heart. And Paul knows what he is talking about. He himself was dazzled, blinded. He was convinced that by enthusiastic actions for God, even by persecuting Christians, he would do something that was pleasing God, till he got confronted by God's love in person on that road to Damascus. That was the heart opener for him, even as his eyes got blinded for some time. It is true that Paul does encourage the Corinthians to desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy in the next chapter. But first he wants them to seek love, without which their gifts are worthless. One commentator says, it is possible to be spiritual without having certain gifts, but it is not possible to be spiritual without love, which is indispensable. Liebe ist unentbehrlich. I say it again. This love, which came into our world through the Lord Jesus, is already a part of eternal life in the midst of the passing world today. What we are able to do or to be through this love makes us to those people we should be. I think everybody knows hummingbirds, colibris. Hummingbirds, sorry. Colibris. As long as they are in the shadow, they are inconspicuous. Is it right? I had to check this word. I didn't know that. Unauffällig. Sie sind unauffällig. But when the sunshine falls on their feathers, they shine in the most beautiful colors. We have a hymn in the German hymn book. I say it in German. Wie die zarten Blumen willig sich entfalten und der Sonne stille halten, lass mich so still und froh deine Strahlen fassen und dich wirken lassen. Peter, can you translate that? No. The little flowers just open up to the sunshine. And then the rays come in and makes them blossom. Let me close with a brief story of a young man. His parents are committed Christians. They love the Lord very much. But their son has drifted away from faith to Christ some years back. And he just came back from his army service in the U.S. Army from Afghanistan. I think a week ago he came home. And there was a turning point during the last month in his life completely. And it was his commander, his major, who was killed. He worked under this commander for 6 months only. But then he says in his letter, the impact this life of that person had for him turned his life around. All his values vanished. And he says, faith was a large part of Major. Life of Major's life, and I have no doubt that he is looking down on us from heaven right now. From that day forth, I started seriously attending church. Ironically, the German church of the other side of the base, for the first time in 3 years. Without faith, I don't think this Major would have been the same man as a leader as he was. When the light of Christ's love falls on us, the beauty shines which God has had in mind when he created us. Amen. Let's pray.